I mentioned it in my prayer just a few minutes ago, but thank you to everybody who participated and contributed to the service for Kitty McClintic yesterday. Almost 92 years she walked with the Lord, and it was a joy to celebrate her life. Thank you to everybody who participated in music. Kitty was very musical, and she had a lot of very specific requests for music. So thank you to everybody who did that. For those that helped with the meal, I really appreciate it. So, question for you. How many of you have ever joined something in membership before? You are a card, some of you might be a literal card-carrying member of an organization or a thing. How many of you have a gym membership? All right, keep your hands raised if you use that gym membership. I've got my hand down. That's good. What's the purpose of a gym membership? You pay your dues, right? And you get to use the equipment. You might get to take some classes. Or maybe you just tell people, I'm a member of a gym. And they're like, wow, that's really impressive. How many of you, I have not done this yet, probably because I don't want to put the money towards my 16-year-old vehicle, but how many of you have one of those memberships to a car wash? Anybody? And you get your car washed as often as you want, right? You sign up and you get unlimited washes. The idea there is that monthly payment gets you washes on your vehicle and get all that Iowa salt and sand off during the winter. I will not ask questions because I'm not going to get political today, but maybe you are a member of an organization like the NRA or another lobbying firm where you pay your dues and this is what you get in return. You get information, you get lobbying, or maybe you even get the hat or the bumper sticker, all right? Notice I asked how many people here today are part of the NRA and not PETA today because I'm trying to know my audience here in rural Iowa. What's the core idea of membership? Membership at its core in all of these types of organizations is that you want what you get out of the organization or the arrangement to be worth what you put in to the arrangement, right? You do it, in other words, for the perks or because you're really passionate about the organization. But at the core, you put in something and so you want to get out something. Now think with me, is that the way that church membership works? Or is that the way church membership ought to work? Some people think so. Some people say, I put in money into the offering plate, and so I should get out influence so that the church looks and operates the way I want it to look and operate. Maybe I put money in so I should get a position, maybe a deacon or a superintendent or a chairman of something. Or I put in something and I want a church that meets my needs. Maybe it's not money you put in. Maybe it's time. You feel that the more time I put into church, the more I should get out a church that reflects my own preferences. You see, a church is an organization. We do operate as an organization, but the church is so much more than an organization. The church is equal parts organization and organism. The church is a living thing. The church is a group of people who come together and something greater than the sum of our parts happens when a church comes together. See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that promise today? In our fallen world, do you believe that Jesus is going to still build his church? That church started in Acts chapter 2 at an amazing day of Pentecost. Every preacher's dream. Peter preaches and what happens? 3,000 people get saved. People actually listened to what Peter said, trusted in Christ, got baptized, and joined the church. That's the day the church started. That's the church's birthday. And everyone in the last 2,000 years of church history who has cried out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins and placed their faith in Jesus have been part of the universal church. Have been part of the universal church. The universal church is every saved believer who's trusted in Jesus from Pentecost to now. But how is that invisible reality of the church made visible to the world? We don't have these little light bulbs on the top of our head saying, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a part of the church. We have all of these commands given to us as believers to practice towards one another. So how do we make something that's invisible visible? How do we make something that's intangible tangible? Something you can see and feel and touch and relate to. Well, it's through the local church. And so when we talk about membership, we are talking about the means by which we become a part of a local church. Some people don't like the idea of membership. Some people are opposed to church membership. I remember one of my favorite parts as a youth pastor is walking students through baptism. And I had a young high school girl that wanted to get baptized. And in our church, and we practice it the same here at Carlisle, is almost all the time when we baptize somebody, we also bring them into membership. So I talked to this girl's father between services over a donut and a cup of coffee and said, hey, your daughter's interested in baptism. That's great. We'd love to do that and then bring her into membership. And this big old smile came across his face. And he shook his head. He goes, you must not have talked to the other pastors, have you? I'm like, what did I just step into? He's like, yeah, I don't buy that whole church membership thing. I think it's totally a recent construct. That's not the way they did it in the church. I had to stop in that moment and think, what am I going to say to him? I'll finish that story later. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to have the signs of a healthy church, then we need to take membership in the church seriously. And we, in other words, we need a meaningful membership here at Carlisle Baptist Church. So what does that look like? To be a meaningful member of a church, what does that look like? And I'm so thankful that God's word has the answer. You don't need to hear 16 tips on membership from Pastor Jared. Instead, we get to go through God's word together. And we're going to boil it down pretty much to this. I skipped my cool pictures of all my organizations. Sorry. What does meaningful membership look like? First, it looks like humble service. Humble service. Paul writes Romans to the Roman church, the church in Rome. Romans is one of those books that is just heavy and weighty and deep and glorious. The first 11 chapters, Paul is unpacking the robust theology of the gospel. What does it mean to actually be justified and set right before God? Chapters 1 through 11. Man, I know guys that have preached through Romans and it's taken them years. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 9 years to go through Romans. Guess what? We're starting in a couple weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are deep theology. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So in light of all of the theology of Romans 1 through 11, excuse me, Paul says this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Those mercies of God are unpacked in those first 11 chapters of Romans. It says, do this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What Paul says in these two verses is that genuine theology changes how you live. Theology and studying God and his ways and his plan of salvation isn't just to sound smart in a small group Bible study. It actually changes the way you live. He says, in light of what Jesus has done for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give your bodies, your actual physical bodies, body and soul, all of you, back to God. Which is your, what it says, reasonable worship, your spiritual worship. And then he says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know God's will. And that provides the basis for what Paul then goes on to say to this church. He tells them that to be part of Christ's body is to serve humbly. To serve humbly. First, he says, serve with self-awareness. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The Jared Segerstrom version of this verse would say this. Based on what Jesus has done for you, don't be too big for your britches. Because that's what he's saying here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Have you ever talked to somebody that has horrible self-awareness? Yeah, that kid that goes out for that sport and he thinks he is the best player on the team. He thinks the entire offense is going to run through him. And then you see him playing basketball and he dribbles like this. And he can't even make a layup. And you're like, dude, have a little self-awareness, man. You are not the best player on this team. Paul says here, don't think more highly than you ought to think. He's saying when you serve, serve with self-awareness. My girls love a good birthday party, right, girls? We love a good party. Especially with my youngest, who's in children's church right now, we have to remind her when she goes to a birthday party, it's not her party. Have you had to do that with your kids? No, when they're opening gifts, you're not the one opening them. You're not the one that gets to get your piece of cake first. It's not your party. I have a friend who's a youth pastor for a number of years, and that was his youth group's theme for 1 year. It's not my party. That life is fundamentally not about what can people do for me. It's serving other people. That's why he says not to think more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, a church starts to get sideways when its people start to expect things done for them rather than serving themselves. They're the ones serving. So he says, serve with self-awareness. Also, serve without comparison. Paul actually gives the sermon illustration here. I love that when that happens as a preacher. I don't have to think of the illustration. It's right there in the text. Look at verse 4. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So Paul says, just like your body has many different parts with many different functions, so the body of Christ. Kids, look at me. Do you know how many bones we have in the human body? Maverick? 206. Nice job, bro. We have 206 bones in our body. Do you know that we have over 600 skeletal muscles in our body? Do you know that we have over 4,000 tendons in our body? So think with me. If one of those bones is not operating correctly, it could be the largest bone in the body, your hip bone. It could be the smallest bone in your body, the tiny little bones in the middle of your ear. If you have one tendon that's torn or sprained, if you have one muscle that's torn or sprained, you're in a lot of hurt, right? But God has designed our bodies, all 206 bones, 600 plus muscles, 4,000 tendons, to work together and perform a function. But within the body, notice that those body parts relate to each other. The hip bone's connected to the thigh bone. You know, I won't sing the whole song, but we're all connected with each other. And you can strain one part and it'll actually damage another part. Look what Paul says. He says, don't think too highly for yourself because you're just one member of an entire body. He says, though we, though many, are one body in Christ. When you are a part of Jesus' body, you are connected to other believers. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't find it. Where you find a Jesus follower, you find people connected to other believers. And so he says there, based on the fact that you are one of many members in Christ's body, he then says, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We are all different members, and guess what? Different members have different strengths, different functions, different abilities. Here are some of the gifts that Paul lists for the church at Rome. And notice this isn't an exhaustive list. It just gives a few. The end of verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. So prophecy is relaying direct revelation from God to the church. This is a gift that we don't practice today because we have completed Bibles. And I'm so thankful for God's word. But then he says, if service in our serving. We don't, this is pretty generic. We're like, what does this serving mean? But we know this is spirit-empowered assisting Christ's body in a specific way. It's the same word that we get the word deacon from. It's a servant. Some people are specially gifted to serve in a variety of specific ways. He goes on in verse 7 and says, the one who teaches in his teaching. This is a gift that's listed alongside gifts of preaching and pastoring many places like Ephesians 4 in the New Testament. Teaching is just this. It's the skillful explanation of truth. Aren't you thankful for people within Christ's body, whether they have the title pastor or not, who can just faithfully teach God's word? I can tell you my Sunday school teachers growing up at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church in Waterloo, Iowa. Kathy Tink, Steve Myers. Although Steve Myers was a good teacher, but he also brought the big candy bars if we said our verses, I'll admit. But those people throughout my childhood, up through my teen years, who faithfully taught God's word. Then he uses a gift that you might not think of when you think of spiritual gifts, but it's one that God uses immensely. Verse 8 says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Some people within the church are just gifted encouragers. Barnabas is one of these in the New Testament, the son of encouragement. There are people where you just walk away from talking with them feeling 2 inches taller. There are people in this church that sometimes I think, man, God, do you just like tap them on the shoulder and say, text me when I need to be lifted up, when I need to be encouraged? They serve in such a special way, that gift of encouragement. So serve without comparison. That's so important. We're not saying, well, what I do is more or less important than what somebody else does. In reality, we're not comparing with each other. We're just using our gifts to serve the Lord. So we serve without comparison. We also serve with enthusiasm. Look at what it says in verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. God has gifted some people to be able to be generous with zeros at the end. I've seen people specially just wired by God that they are able to live so modestly and give so much. And they fund gospel work. And notice this isn't a public gift. This is not standing up in front and just dishing out the $100 bills. This is done behind the scenes. This extreme generosity goes without the need for public recognition. He goes on in these lists of gifts and says, the one who leads with zeal. This might not be teaching, but some people are just able to gather other people and to accomplish gospel work with them. I'm so thankful in Christ's body for leaders. These might not be the ones doing everything, but they're the ones able to recruit others to accomplish it alongside of them. And notice how he says, when you lead, lead with zeal. Lead with enthusiasm. Lead with confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord. I think within Christ's body, this is an underutilized gift. We think, well, either I need to be a pastor, or I'm just going to be one of the people scheduled on a rotation to serve in a specific area. But as a pastor, one of my jobs is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and finding people who can gather others around them and accomplish much for the Lord, that is an important gift. He says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are the people that are able just to see someone hurting within the church and move towards them with special care. And he encourages these people to do it with cheerfulness. To be to demonstrate acts of mercy. What we have to understand within the body of Christ, when we're talking about membership, we're talking about people that serve, yes, maybe publicly, up on stage, maybe leading singing or preaching or teaching. But there's so many other ways in which you can serve, and maybe even serve from the back row. And what we need to understand within the church is there's not like varsity serving positions and then JV junior varsity serving positions. We're all working together with the gifts God's given us to make much of Jesus and to make disciples. And God uses every person, like he uses every bone in your body and every muscle in your body, to work together to accomplish his purposes. And when a church has members committed to humble service, all it's doing is following its chief shepherd. I'll say this over and over again until it becomes a Pastor Jared cliche, but I am not the head of this church. King Jesus is. And so when we are humbly serving, all we're doing is following our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and ministry was marked by humble service. The King of Kings washed feet. And if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to get our cues from Jesus. And we need to humbly serve each other. So, what does meaningful membership look like? Number one, humble service. Second, genuine love. Look at verse 9. That's where we get this. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Which implies that there could be a love that is not genuine, right? That is disingenuous. Kids, have you ever had somebody buddy up to you and become your friend only to realize they really wanted to come over and play your new Switch 2 and they didn't really want to hang out with you? Adults, have you ever had somebody seemingly show love to you, but in reality they had their own agenda? They wanted it reciprocated in a certain way? And Paul says, instead, to be a Jesus follower is to show genuine love. He says, abhor what is evil. Put distance between. Find evil disgusting. Cling to what is good. And so he unpacks for us. First, I think these first commands are love on the inside. Like within the walls of the church. This is how church members love each other. And what you're going to see is that love then spills over to the outside. First, he says, love on the inside means we love warmly. Look at what it says, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is the first of several what we call one another's in this passage. And if you notice in chapter 12, there are approximately, according to my notes, one bajillion commands Paul gives here. They're just short, punchy commands after commands after commands. I have a friend named Josh who wrote a book called Visual Theology. He's a graphic designer and a theologian. Man, God sprinkles some people with a little bit more talent. Oh, wait, sorry, I'm not supposed to compare. But this is a graphic that he made. These are all of the one another commands in the New Testament. And the size of the circle is based on how frequently that command is given in the New Testament. So, of course, you can see the chief command is love, right? You see that throughout the New Testament. But notice what is second in the most frequently given commands, to encourage one another. And then if I'm allowed to step on my hobby horse for a moment, look at the third most commanded New Testament one another. Greet one another. Now look down at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. See, friends, a church is more than just an organization. A church is a family. A family that loves with family-like or familial love. And then you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's not my family. That's not the family I grew up in. I could count the number of times my dad said, I love you, on one hand. Maybe that's your attitude. Maybe that's your experience. But we're talking of family that's functioning the way God designed it to. This is a family where there is devotion and affection for each other. And that family affection bleeds into how we actually greet one another. throughout the scriptures, you know, a lot of those greet one another commands are given with? It's that awkward snicker. What do we do with it? Greet one another with a holy kiss. So as you leave this morning, we're going to have chapstick available for everybody as you leave. We think, ooh, that's weird. But this is what it means. We in the church should greet one another with appropriate family-like affection. I was humbled a few years ago when I thought through people in my church. Maybe they're widows, maybe they're widowers, maybe they live alone, that maybe the only physical affection they receive during a week is what they get on a Sunday morning. And so I wanted to become Pastor Side Hug. Put that arm around that person. Communicate love and care. And you can communicate love and care in a touch. It's not creepy or inappropriate. This isn't a chance for you to do anything like that. This is a chance to demonstrate, hey, we're family and I love you. And you actually can communicate that through warm affection. Maybe not a kiss on the cheek, but maybe a hug, a hand on the shoulder, a pat on the back. All of those little things add up over time. And we should love each other warmly. We also want to love each other honorably. Look at verse 10, the second half says, outdo one another in showing honor. How many of you are competitive by nature? All right, we're going to have a big contest. I'm going to make a big chart and we'll put stickers. Every time you show honor to someone, we're going to try to outdo it. And whoever's got the most stickers at the end of the week, we do it, right? Some of you are like, I'm in. I'm going to win. I'm going to get the trophy. But that's the imagery Paul says. He says showing honor to others should be like a competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. That word honor is kind of hard for us in our Western American minds, but honor is a big deal in other parts of the world. There's a lot of cultures that are honor cultures, especially in the Far East. You think of Asian countries. But to hold somebody up, to treat them with dignity and value and respect, all of that's under that umbrella of honor. That's what he says, don't be slothful in zeal. He's saying here, no sluggishness or reluctance to serve. You see, what happens in the church sometimes we get our feelings hurt. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt and we pull back from people. We say, yeah, I might still come, but I'm just going to slip in and slip out because somebody said something insensitive to me, or somebody ignored me, or I didn't get picked for that position at church. But Paul says, don't do that. Show honor to one another. Instead, don't be slothful in zeal. Don't pull back when hurt. Instead, trust the Lord and lean into the awkward. Lean into relationships. Stated positively, he says, don't be slothful in zeal, but positively, be fervent in spirit. This is the opposite of being slow and lazy and slothful. This is fervency. This is enthusiasm that's empowered by the Spirit of God. Man, I know we're like Midwesterners, but I think we could be benefited by being a little bit more enthusiastic sometimes. I think we just don't want to be looked like we're weird. That's why I just own it, man. I'm the weird pastor. I'll take it. We need to be fervent in the Spirit. Wherever you're loving, wherever you're serving, let's do it with everything we got. Let's not hold back. He says, be fervent in the Spirit and do all those things, he says, and serve the Lord. It's not all about enthusiasm. A lot of it's about mindset. It's about perspective. When you are loving and serving others, you are loving and serving Jesus. What does that mean? That means when you hop in the car on the fourth Sunday of the month and you drive across like they did this morning to the Carlisle Care Center and you help those dear people, many who have cognitive or physical decline, and you repeat yourself over and over and over again and you have that dear person fall asleep right in the middle of your devotional. Serve and love those people like crazy because guess what? Jesus is the one you're loving and serving in that moment. When you are taking your rotation in children's church and the kids are driving you up a wall and the preacher, just bless his heart, cannot wrap up his message. And it's going and going and going. Remember in that moment, you're not just serving those kids or those families, you're serving Jesus. When you help in the nursery, when you are getting things ready for a funeral meal, when you're serving on safety team, you are not just doing those things to serve the church. Yes, you're serving one another, but what does he say? Serve the Lord. All of that is loving honorably. He also says to love persistently. He says in verse 12, look at verse 12 with me. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You see, it's easy to do some of these things for a period of time. It's easy to be firing on all cylinders for one Sunday. But to do it the next Sunday and the week after that, and to love and serve other people when it starts to get inconvenient for you or it encroaches on your solo time. That's why Paul says, rejoice in hope. This is not hope in outward success. This is hope in future glory. Rejoice in hope. Second, he says, be patient in tribulation. See, when you are rejoicing in hope for future glory, that's going to help you be patient in tribulation. And any church that is faithful in fulfilling its mission to make disciples, guess what? It's going to have hard times. Satan hates a church that's effective in reaching people for Jesus. And so he's going to do and inflict anything he can to try to get a church off mission. And you will face tribulation. The question then is, are we going to cave to that tribulation, that difficulty? Are we going to turn ourselves inward and fight with each other? Or are we going to be patient and keep trusting the Lord, our sovereign God, to guide us through? That's why I'm so encouraged in our church for our gray-haired saints. Now, if you dye your hair, I'm thankful for you too. What I mean by that is I'm thankful for those who have walked with Jesus for a very long time. I had lunch with one of our senior saints about a year ago, and they shared with me that I am pastor number 9 for them here at Carlisle. Not arrogantly, but I said, Lord willing, I want to be your last pastor here at Carlisle. And that shows faithfulness and faithful plotting, being patient in tribulation. And not bailing on Christ's body when things get hard or things get awkward or difficult, but keep plugging away. Keep faithfully serving the Lord. And when you are patient, when you're rejoicing in hope, and when you're patient in tribulation, guess what? You're going to accomplish the last one in verse 12. Be constant in prayer. Suffering pushes us to pray. Think in your own life. When have you had the most dynamic, personal, fervent prayer life? It's probably not when you got the promotion. It's probably not when you got the clean scans at the doctor. It's probably not when you got the phone call from a family member telling you of good news. You're probably constant in prayer when life is hard, when suffering is real and painful. I think that goes for a church. A church, we talked about lots of things. A church can't outpace the health from the pulpit. A church can't outpace its love for one another, and I don't think a church can outpace its prayer. When we come together and share each other's burdens and bring those to the Lord, that makes membership meaningful. It means sticking with a church through the long haul and loving persistently. Love on the inside also means to love sacrificially. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It says, sharing with others' needs. Now notice that giving was listed as a gift earlier in the passage, but now this is a general command to everyone. So there is a command for all of us to cheerfully give towards God's work. And then I think above that, some people God has designed, like I said earlier, to be generous with zeros. They can actually order their life in such a way to be super generous. But here it's talking about love, and he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I think it's so important for us to see and know the needs of those around us. We actually have a special fund as a church called the Deacons Fund. It doesn't mean the deacons go out golfing and out to eat with that money and that fun. But what they do, I believe God's pattern for deacons is to be ministers of mercy. And when there are needs within the church, maybe sensitive financial needs, our deacons have the ability to distribute funds in a way that helps our people in need. And I think that's what it's talking about in sharing each other's needs. It doesn't have to come through the church. Maybe you specifically know of a need and you just reach out and meet that need because we're part of the same family. That's loving sacrificially. He also says, and seek to show hospitality. The word hospitality literally means the love for strangers. We teach our kids growing up, don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers or stranger danger, right? And we always want to be careful and not put ourselves in harm's way or compromise our position or anything like that. But we need to be people that move towards new people. It's so easy to make a beeline for just the people we know, my people, my tribe, and not to show hospitality. And that hospitality is literally opening up our homes to love and care for others. We don't view our homes as our little bunkers to cower into and get away from everybody, but we actually use our place as an open and secure and welcoming spot that people can feel loved and cared for. And we need to remember, by the way, that hospitality is not about performance. It's not about how well decorated is my home or how clean is our home. Hospitality might look like frantically wiping the toilet seat and then saying, come on in. Hospitality might look like inviting that person from church to come over for lunch and then help fold laundry. I've joked with our students over the years. Our students had a knack for coming over like half hour, 45 minutes early. If you've ever hosted people, what's the most stressful portion? It's those last half hour. You're frantic. I've just started to hand kids a broom and say, hey, I need you to sweep this. Hospitality is not about performance. It's talking to people about the Lord in your home and providing a place for them to feel loved. And you know what? That takes sacrifice. But we're called to love sacrificially. We also want to love personally. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I like how real Paul is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Guess what? Within the body of Christ, you're going to get hurt. Put a bunch of sinners together, and man, guess what happens? People sin against each other. So how do you respond when someone within the church hurts you? Do you fight fire with fire? Do you bring out your list of all the things you've been sitting on for years to use as a weapon against them? What does Paul say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. That's loving personally. Choosing not to bring up an offense, to maybe bear that offense or address it in humble love. He goes on to say, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Man, guess what? In the body of Christ, if one of us wins, we all win. When somebody gets that promotion, maybe somebody gets that trip gifted to them, we're not jealous, we're pumped for them. We're excited. When somebody leads somebody to the Lord, man, it's a party within the church. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Ecclesiastes 3, I read it in the funeral yesterday. There is a time for rejoicing. We are genuinely happy for each other because we're all in the same gospel team. But at the same time, it says, weep with those who weep. So when something good happens to one person in the body of Christ, it happens to all of us, and we rejoice. But when one person suffers within the body of Christ, guess what? We all suffer. And our world tries to do this, but gets it off. Our church is all about empathy. You hear and read that word empathy all the time. Empathy is when you feel for somebody at a distance. I feel so bad that they are made fun of, and so I'm going to get on Facebook and share a post, or you know, it's feeling for somebody way out there. But the Bible talks about sympathy. Compassion is actually feeling with someone through close personal connection. You're right there with them. We saw that demonstrated at the funeral yesterday. A time came to share memories, just open mic, which can be really awkward if nobody has anything to share. But we had church members share about a memory of Kitty, and I appreciated that because Kitty has been shut in for years, and I never got to worship with her. But hearing how church family lived life with her for so many years, that's what it's all about. It's about gathering around at the cemetery and crying with your small group because they had a stillborn baby. I've done that. That's not something you can do digitally or virtually. It's only when you live life with people and love personally. And friends, you can't love personally by limiting your church involvement to just 75 minutes on a Sunday morning. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment to love personally. And love on the inside finally means loving harmoniously. Verse 16 is right where I get it. Live in harmony with one another. If you go back to that one another graphic, one of those tiny little circles is going to be live in harmony. We actually live in harmony with one another. This living in harmony means this. You prioritize unity over getting your own way. Loving harmoniously realizes this. If you win the argument but lose your brother or sister, then you still lose. Instead, you are demonstrating a desire for unity. That's why it says, verse 16, do not be haughty. The word haughty, we don't use that very often. It means to be proud or arrogant or boastful. We could say it this way. Don't be cocky, but associate with the lowly. But associate with the lowly. Church is not the place to play favorites. You don't cluster together with the people who do the most things like you do. Instead, you go out of your way. The church should be a radical demonstration to a watching community of what it means to love people who are not exactly like us. Social economic status does not make a difference in how we treat with one another within the body of Christ. See, our world is obsessed with an us versus them mentality. But what the church does is the church celebrates that we have the most important thing in common, which is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this loving harmoniously rounds out with saying, never be wise in your own sight. It means you have an accurate view of yourself. You always can learn something from someone else. Did you know that? When you're sitting in Bible study and you have a brand new Christian in there and they open their mouth to share something, you can learn from them, whether you've been a Christian for 10 months or 20 years. It means everybody has something to contribute, and you cannot just be needed to meet a need, but you can be needy enough to have somebody else within the body of Christ meet your need. All of that comes under the umbrella of love on the inside. Do you see how high and lofty and noble and difficult and beautiful all of those commands are? I feel this tall when I read those verses. But then what happens is this love on the inside will then spill over into love on the outside. We see this shift in verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So now we've left the church walls and we're out in the world because it says in the sight of all, we should love people. Love within the body of Christ will always lead to love outside the body of Christ. And love on the outside means honor instead of vengeance. Honor instead of vengeance. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So we've already been commanded, as believers, to outdo one another in showing honor. But now he commands them to do what is honorable to others. It's one thing to treat your family member in an honorable way, but what about the person who makes your life miserable? Maybe you have that neighbor. That neighbor who just is so annoying and inconsiderate, and his leaves are always blowing in your yard, and his branches hanging over your side of the fence, and he doesn't mow, and he makes everything look terrible. How do you treat that person? He says, well, instead of getting even, give it to the Lord. I heard that phrase, don't get mad, get even. It's kind of fun. Not biblical at all. It says, instead, repay no one evil for evil. Love means sometimes absorbing the pain that is afflicted on you and choosing not to make someone else feel that pain. It's natural to make the people want around you who are causing you hurt to also hurt. It is supernatural to love others in that spot. Honor instead of vengeance. Peace instead of conflict. Verse 18, I'm not going to get a verse tattooed anytime soon, trust me. But Romans 12:18 is like in the top five verses for me. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love this verse. Paul gives the command, be at peace with everyone, but he gives a realistic command. Because what does he say? If possible. There are going to be times that as a Jesus follower, it's not going to be possible for you to live at peace with someone else. And then he says, what's the other qualification? As far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on you. At the end of the day, you can only control your thoughts, your words, your responses, and your actions. You cannot control the other party. Believe me, I've tried. It doesn't work. So they might not want peace. But Paul says it's your responsibility as a Christ follower to pursue peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Don't look to start fights. Don't look to create conflict. Don't intensify conflict. Always seek to be a peacemaker. And know that sometimes your best efforts at peacemaking will totally blow up in your face. That's just what happens when we live as Christians in a non-Christian world. As he did with people inside the church, Paul tells them, don't seek vengeance, trust God to make things right. It also means giving help instead of getting even. Giving help instead of getting even. So what's the counter to all of this? He says, beloved, verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So don't seek vengeance. What are you supposed to do instead? Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, take all the food off the grocery store shelf so he has nothing. No, what does it say? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Give help, give aid, assist those who make your life difficult instead of getting even. It says verse 20, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I think that just when you treat somebody well who treats you poorly, man, it is wonderfully awkward. It makes them uncomfortable. Kind of like getting coals heaped on your head make it uncomfortable. When you say, I'm not going to get even, and said, I'm going to love you, man, that is countercultural, right? That is swimming upstream. That's supernatural. And God uses that in so many amazing ways. When you choose peace instead of conflict. And Paul wraps up all this love on the outside with verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't give in. Don't let evil win. But instead, overcome evil with good. We don't overcome all the evil and in our community and in our world with more evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. But instead, Paul says to overcome evil with good. In other words, this, let your good works do the talking. When Jesus was given his longest sermon recorded for us in Matthew 5 through 7, he said, let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul's message is the same as Jesus' message. Love people genuinely. You love with genuine love. You look at those commands. I didn't even add them up. They're probably between 18 and 20 commands we just fired off. That is a really high bar, isn't it? Think in your own interactions this past week, both inside the body of Christ and outside. How'd you do? How'd you measure up? 10 out of 20? 15 out of 20? 18? I'm going to guess nobody went 20 for 20. It's a high bar. Love like that is supernatural. If only we had an example of somebody who loved like this. But we do, right? We do know what love like this looks like. That's the love that Jesus has for his church. Jesus loves warmly. Jesus embraced men. He embraced women. He embraced children with warm, family-like attention. He wasn't sitting up on his little academic stool bestowing knowledge on everybody. He was down in the dirt wrestling with kids, hugging his lady followers, running around with those guys for 3 years, those 12 guys. He loved warmly. Jesus loved honorably. He always served others all the way to the cross. Jesus loved persistently. He rejoiced in the future glory, and he endured suffering. He endured difficulty so that he could pay for your sins and my sins on the cross. Jesus loved persistently. He loved sacrificially. What is Philippians chapter 2? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For Jesus, his love was not just mere words. It was action. It was sacrifice. And that sacrificial love secured for us salvation and entrance into God's family. Jesus loved personally. He rejoiced with his disciples. When they were excited at catching fish, he got excited. When a couple of his followers lost their brother in Lazarus in John 11, what did Jesus do? He wept. He wasn't this stoic philosopher. He was a loving, caring, sympathetic high priest. He loves all of his followers, including you and me. I once had a t-shirt that said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When Jesus hung on the cross, he had you in mind. He loves personally. And he loved harmoniously. Jesus' whole ministry was marked by associating with the lowly. There's no entrance exam into God's family. And you have to meet a certain aptitude, a certain knowledge, a certain skill set in order to be part of God's family, to be accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves broken, contrite, desperate people. And when you feel low, when you feel broken, that's exactly the type of people Jesus loves. So our conclusion is this. How do we summarize meaningful membership? We summarize it this way. God uses members who love and serve like Jesus to build a healthy church. At the end of the day, we just need to follow Jesus, the head of our church. And God uses members who love and serve like Jesus to build a healthy church. So where are you at in your following Jesus? If a church is filled with meaningful members and a membership that takes itself seriously, what is your next step? Maybe your next step is this. I need to take Starting Point. Starting Point is the first step. Literally, that's why we call it Starting Point for calling Carlisle Baptist Church your home. It's a 5 to 6 week Bible study, depending on where it falls in the calendar, where we discuss the overarching big themes of the Bible and what our church teaches, what our church believes, and what it means to be part of the body of Christ here at Carlisle. We offer these regularly. And if you have never taken Starting Point and you want to make Carlisle Baptist Church your home church so that you can start to put some of these things into practice with a local group of believers, your next step is to take Starting Point. Maybe your next step is to become a member. And I've talked to a lot of people who've been hurt in church. I never want to dismiss or minimize the church, the hurt you felt in church before. And maybe bad experiences in the past have kept membership for you at arm's length. Maybe you're worried you'll get hurt again. I can't promise you won't get hurt here. But I can promise that Jesus will build his church, and we exist at Carlisle to make more and better disciples, and you are a part of that. If you've maybe taken Starting Point but haven't taken that step to join our church, I'd invite you to mark that on your Connect card. Text me, email me. We'll set up a time to talk. I'd love to help you join in membership. But maybe your next step is, as a member, you need to love and serve like Jesus. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes we just go through the motions. We just do our service. We just do our church thing without any thought of loving and caring for the people in front of us. What's your next step today? As you look at Romans 12, as you look at what it means to be a member, what's your next step? I'm going to give you a chance to respond right now. If you grab a card in front of you or a Connect card, if you'd write your name on the front, and I want you to answer one of those three questions. What is your next step? Do you need to take Starting Point? I'd love to get you the information. I love doing Starting Points with people. Maybe your next step is, I need to become a member. Maybe you're not sure what your next step is. I don't know is a great answer to that question, too. I'm going to give you just a moment to write on that card. If you have any prayer requests or needs, I know there's a lot of heavy needs among our church family. Please write those requests down. I try to take time every Wednesday to pray through the needs of our people. Then we're going to close in a song of commitment as we think what it means to follow the Lord. Take a moment to fill that out, and we'll pray. God in heaven,